Well, toward the beginning of the chapter, this Mark chapter 13, the disciples asked Jesus a question in verse 4. Tell us when all these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. Jesus then goes on to describe a series of events that lead up to the end. In our passage from Mark 13 this morning, Jesus talks about seasons and the day and the hour and the importance of being ready. So that's the message here today. Starting with verse 38, if you brought your Bibles, would you open up to Mark 13? We're going to read 28 to 37. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. In the New American Standard, it says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Though often the fig tree is a picture of Israel, there seems to be a broader sense here, or maybe a more simpler sense, because in Luke's account we read, and he told them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. There's no reason, I believe, to spiritualize this, what Jesus is saying here. It's plain enough. In the natural world, we recognize when summer is coming, when you look to the buds or the leaves on the once barren trees. Fig trees in particular lose their leaves in winter and bloom later in the spring. So whenever the stiff, dry winter twigs become tender, softened by that rising sap, and the leaves appear, then observers know that winter is past and summer is near. We all know that, right? We learn that along the way. We could see the signs of when spring is coming or summer is on its way. Back then, with no calendars, no fancy apps to tell us when the first day of summer is, I can imagine those Jewish fathers and mothers telling and instructing their little kids to observe nature for clues on when summer will arrive. And so these kids, I'm sure, learned this from a very young age. Verse 29, so in light of that, about the fig tree and the other trees, so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Just like we can discern the coming of spring and summer, we can discern the coming of Jesus. Remember, the disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Jesus answered, is this still working? Jesus answered by laying out the sequence of events. The beginning of birth pangs, then tribulation and persecution, then the abomination of desolation. When you see that, which the abomination of desolation will usher in the great tribulation, then after the tribulation, the heavens will be shaken, then the Son of Man will be seen coming on the clouds, then he will send his angels to gather up the elect. Just look through this chapter, you see then. See a sequence of events. Those first century disciples certainly experienced tribulation and persecution, right? We know that early on, even the early church experienced the beginning of birth pangs because they also experienced the tribulation and persecution that came after or came as a result. These are the beginning of birth pangs, right? Where the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences. And then came the tribulation and persecution. Now, some are of the opinion that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 included the abomination of desolation. But this view doesn't fit with the prophecy of Daniel, which includes a covenant made with Israel and then broken, 3.5 years of great tribulation, and then immediately after that, the return of Christ. So the beginning of birth pangs, like I said, Jesus said, many will come in Jesus' name and lead many astray. This is all birth pangs stuff. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. The beginning of birth pangs and the tribulation of persecution. Now, Jesus described this as delivering you up to tribulation and death. Many will fall away. Many will betray one another and hate one another. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. The love of many will grow cold due to the increase of lawlessness. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Then the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. This is all his description about the tribulation and persecution. So when you look at those two things, the beginning of birth pangs and the tribulation and persecution, these are not unique to the last century, the last generation of Christians, right? Or those on earth. These are not unique, are they? Tell that to China today. Well, you're not experiencing any persecution or tribulation. No. All throughout history, since Christ, every generation has experienced those things, the beginning of birth pains and the tribulation of persecution. We're experiencing more and more of this in the United States here, aren't we? But our brothers and sisters in Christ from other countries have experienced these things to a greater degree for many generations. Now listen to Jesus' instruction back in Luke chapter 12 before he sends out the 12. I'm sorry, Matthew 10. Before he sends out the 12, he gives this instruction. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware, for men, they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, listen to this, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Sound familiar? For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus told these first disciples to expect the very things that Jesus talked about in this chapter. Every generation of believers will experience and should expect these beginning of birth pangs, the persecution and tribulation that will take place in our lives, right? This is not unusual for the first century, and it won't be unusual for that last generation here on earth. There will be persecution to the very end. So when Jesus says, when you see these things take place, I believe he's referring specifically to what will be unique to those near the end. And what will be unique to those near the end? The abomination of desolation, then the great tribulation. Those will be unique to that last generation here on earth. In verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now wait a minute. This generation, Jesus said. How do we interpret that? He's speaking to a generation. How is it possible that when he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place? Well, we know for certain that he was not talking about that generation, right? Because all those things did not take place, and they've long since passed away. The abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the return of Jesus, the gathering of the elect, all these things have not taken place even to this day. There's two words we need to look at. The word generation in Greek, genea, can also be translated as race. Some therefore take it to mean race here, so that Israel as a people will not cease existing until God fulfills his promises to them. Other peoples we know, like the Hittites and the Amorites, have come and gone, but the Jews are still here. Another possibility is to say that genea describes a particular era in which people will see those end times. The events that happen will occur so rapidly that it will happen in one generation. This certainly fits with the prophecy of Daniel, which describes a 7-year period, that final week. The Defender's Study Bible informs us that the word this in Greek is the demonstrative adjective and suggests is better translated that generation. So that falls in line with not who Jesus was talking to, but that generation at the end of days. So that is, that generation will see all these signs, and they'll not completely die away until all these things have taken place. Things for us to ponder and meditate upon. Seek the Spirit on, that He would lead us correctly. And there's some things we may just not fully understand, so we trust Him, even in those. In verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That thought, heaven and earth will pass away, and it won't be because of humans and our carbon footprints, will it? Heaven and earth will pass away, but humans will have nothing to do with it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for what? Fire. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So if you're still on the earth, which we are, and you're not saved, God's mercy has been extended to you today because He wants you to come to repentance in Him. So every day we exist not following the Lord, not in a relationship with the Lord, every day we exist is God's mercy upon us and another day of opportunity where we can turn our hearts to Him. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter goes on to say. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What will be replaced? Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says. But what? My word will never pass away. As I talked last week, what has been the most constant and reliable things throughout history? The heavens and the earth, right? We can set our clocks by what God has set in motion. But there will come a time when even these constant things will pass away. And if the most constant and reliable will eventually pass away, is there anything we can count on? Yes, the word of the Lord. Jesus said, my word will never pass away. The word of the Lord is trustworthy and true, which is vital for us to remember as we wait and wonder, Lord, when are you coming back? When are you coming for us? We must remember and stand firm in His promise, because His promise, His word is sure, and we can take it to the bank, can't we? When Jesus makes a promise, He will keep it. So from this parable of the fig tree, Jesus makes it clear that we're not only able to discern the seasons, we as followers of Christ must discern the seasons in order to be ready for His return. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This peace and security to me sounds like that Antichrist covenant with Israel at the beginning of the final week of Daniel's prophecy. Then sudden destruction is likely when the Antichrist breaks that covenant, carries out the abomination of desolation, and unleashes this great tribulation upon the Jews in the world. So this will come like a thief of the night. But notice what Paul says as he continues. But you are not in the dark, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. That day ought not to surprise us like a thief, because we are not in the dark, we are in the day. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the dark or the night. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night is directed to unbelievers, not believers. Because we are children of the light and children of the day. Besides, Jesus himself said earlier in this chapter, but be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. So while we can know the season, what we will not know is the day and the hour. Verse 32. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father knows the exact moment when he will send his Son to gather his people. There's a Galilean custom that after a man and woman are betrothed, the man goes off engaged. The man goes off to prepare a home for he and his bride. Remember when Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms? If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. So it's the father of the betrothed man who oversees the building project of the son. And upon final inspection, he gives his son the final okay. Go get your bride. What a great picture that is. So what's the bride to be doing while her beloved is away preparing a place for them? Wait and watch. And of course, remain faithful to the groom, right? It's not a time for us, for her to go sow her oats or experience the full blessing all of life offers. It's not it. She is waiting faithfully for her groom. Waiting and watching. You know, each of the remaining five verses have some reference to either staying awake or falling asleep. Just notice that as we read these remaining verses. So if it's mentioned that many times from Jesus, we better take notice, right? Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. This word, be on guard, take heed, be careful, stay awake, keep on the alert, keep watch. Since we don't know the day or hour, we might know the seasons, we can discern the seasons, but we don't know the day or hour. Since we don't know that, we must be careful to stay awake, to keep watch for our Lord's return. And then 34 to 36, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That was verse 37. The Greek word for stay awake here in these verses is different from the word used in verse 33, though they're translated the same. The word for stay awake in verse 33 speaks of a sleeping man arousing himself, while the word in 34 and following conveys the idea of wakefulness along with alertness. Some of us at times in our life need to be aroused from sleep, don't we?
Amen.
We find ourselves enamored with the things of the world, or we get worried about this, the affairs of this or that, and it's like we fall asleep. We need to be roused from sleep. But then when we're roused from sleep, we need to have that idea of wakefulness along with being alert while we're awake. In the temple during the night, the captain of the temple made his rounds, and the guards had to rise at his approach and salute him in a particular manner. Any guard found asleep on duty was beaten, or his garments were set on fire. That's interesting, because here's what Jesus says in Revelation 16. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and so be exposed. We could do a whole study on that, right? That nakedness from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve being exposed and trying to cover ourselves. We are to stay awake, keeping our garments. The garments of what? The garments of righteousness that we are given in Christ. The summer after my freshman year of college, I worked at Hume Lake Christian Camps. It's up in the Sierra Mountains in California. I remember one night when the threat of forest fire was high, all of us staff workers were asked to go to bed with our boots on in case we were called at a moment's notice. That's what it means to be ready for Christ's return. That we're fully dressed in His righteousness and we're waiting and watching and remaining faithful to Him. This is the idea of Jesus' instruction in Luke chapter 12. Stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third or finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Church, stay awake. Let's be dressed for action, ready for the return of our master. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 22. And Jesus came to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Colossians 4:2, Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. There's that word, stay awake, in it with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I read a story about our first battle here in our nation, where Washington crossed the Delaware and there was a group of German soldiers helping England fight. And a spy came from out of the troops of George Washington with a message that George Washington and his troops have just crossed the Delaware and they're right on your doorstep. The general, Johann Rahl, didn't take the message. He didn't receive this person because he was busy playing poker. So the person wrote it on a slip of paper, gave it to his attendant. His attendant gave it to him, and what did he do with it? He put it in his pocket because he was busy doing something else. And sure enough, Washington came and decimated their camp, including that general that night, died. They were not prepared. And praise God, for the sake of our nation, they were not prepared. God's hand was upon them. But it gives us a warning that the enemy, as Peter talks about, our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Are we busy playing poker? Are we busy with the affairs of this world? Or are we attentive, watchful? That's what the Lord calls of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. A sober-minded Christian is one with self-control, is steadfast, and is not intoxicated with the cares and enticements of this world. Right? Makes me think of the play that some of our kids were in part of a few years ago. where Krishna is on a journey, right, to the celestial city. I'm spacing out the name of it right now. Daniel, help me out. You were in it. Krishna's Progress, okay. Daniel and others. What a great account. And that was written when the man was in jail. God put that on his heart. Church, stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake to watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. Stay awake so that you can resist the devil and stand firm in your faith. Stay awake so you can carry out the good works he's prepared for you to do. Stay awake so you're ready for Jesus' return. Worship team, would you come forward? I just want to close with these two scripture passages. Come on up, worship team. Oh yeah, communion. Come on up, part of the worship team. Thank you. Listen, we sang a song earlier. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, and the chorus, Come Lord Jesus, come. This comes from Revelation chapter 22. Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. All of the revelation that was given to him. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And then in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. For he made a way for us to be with him in eternity. And we praise him for that. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, This cup is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we'll gather around the table as a family. We've got our normal routine. Someday we'll get out of that routine, but just grab a bag for your family and a cup for your family and participate in communion. It's a time of celebration, isn't it? As we celebrate freedom here in America, we've got an even greater freedom that we're celebrating around the table. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, that our eternity has been made possible for us to enter into because of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't enter any other way but through him. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name, Jesus. The very name Jesus, Yahweh, saves. Every time we proclaim it, we're proclaiming God's salvation in Christ. All are welcome to the table. If you've been born again, child of God. So the table's been set. While Micah and Jonathan play this next song, which by the way is a variation of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, we'll start singing this in a couple weeks. But just let's prepare our hearts while they play. And then when you're ready, let's come to the table. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Remind us once again, it's not by our own merit, but only by your work on the cross that we can come. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you for that shed blood, for without it, there is no forgiveness of sins. I pray, Lord, that Every ear that is hearing this message will humble themselves before you. And Lord, you would transform them into new creations in Christ. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your resurrection, your victory over death. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.